Scripture reading will be coming from Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 24. Once again, that's Matthew 16, starting at verse 24. And it reads, Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is to man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his holy and divine word.
In the late 700 A.D., a man by the name of Charles was put on the throne over the Franks. The Franks were an ancient people that lived sort of on the border between Germany and France. And Charles spoke German, and he, long before Hitler, decided to unite the German-speaking world under one empire. He started going out and he started conquering. In addition, as he conquered these people that he conquered, in addition to just wanting to unite the empire, he also wanted to bring his own version of Roman Catholic Christianity to these people. So once he had conquered enough people and defeated enough people and forced enough people to become Christians, then Pope Leo III made him the head of what he called the Holy Roman Empire. This man had everything you could want out of life on this side of eternity. Later, he was buried, and a chapel was built around him, and there was a dome built on top of the chapel. And later, as people would go down to see him, they would see him almost mummified, pointing at one verse of the Bible with his finger. That verse was Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, which said, What does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We'll talk about three basic questions today. First of all, we want to talk about, does the Bible teach man actually has a soul? That'll be easy to cover. Then secondly, we want to talk about, why is the soul so valuable of a possession? And thirdly, we want to talk about what will a man give in exchange for his soul. Let's first talk about the fact that the Bible teaches man has a soul. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 tells a story at the end of the chapter of Dorcas. Starting there in verse 36, it says, There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick, and she died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. For as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by them, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made when she was with them. There is the body of Dorcas laying in state, as it were. Yet the biblical text says that she is no longer with them. The she that was no longer with them was obviously her most valuable possession, that is her soul. When the real person is gone, the body stays behind in a tomb, in a coffin to be later placed in a tomb and in a grave. That is the real person. The real person is the soul. Turn with me to Luke 16, a more famous story, I would assume. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. Beginning in verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which he was laid at the gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. It came to pass when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. So here was Lazarus that was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, it was not his body that was carried. We know the body was left behind. But instead, it was his soul that was carried. Turn with me next to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 24 through 26 tells another story. 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." The very definition of death is the body and spirit being separated one from another. Therefore, man surely has a soul. Secondly, let's ask the question, why is the soul valuable? Why is the soul valuable? The first reason the soul is valuable because it's a soul that's made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. There, as God is creating everything, he comes down to day 6. Up until this point, everything he's created, he said, was good and very good. Then in verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 1, it says, "And God said, let us," plurality, two people at least there, "make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, the cattle, over the earth, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Now, if man is created in God's image, what does that mean? Well, it cannot mean that our physical bodies are created in his image. John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God is a spirit. Now, what we know about spirits from Luke 24 and verse 39, as Jesus is about to go on that road to Emmaus with those people, he said, "Behold my hands and my feet. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." So a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. So whatever you have that is made of flesh or made of bones, that cannot be in the image of God because God is spirit. So it must be that our soul is that which is in the very image of God. It's the part on the inside. It's the eternal part that is like God because God also is eternal, correct? For this reason, we should not be as concerned with outward appearance as we are. Back in the day, it used to be keeping up with the Joneses. Remember that? Now we try to keep up with the Kardashians, I guess. I don't want to keep up with either one. Look what the Kardashians did to a man that won the Olympics. Come on. Stay away from the Kardashians. They'll mess you up. Outward appearance. People spend so much money, so many hours in maintaining their outward appearance. In fact, I'm told that if you sell enough cosmetics, you get a pink Cadillac for it. Elvis just had to sell records to get one. Clothes, exercise, spa days. All this is an emphasis on the outward rather than the inward man. People should be more concerned about the inward. In Proverbs 31 and verse 30, the Bible says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But the woman that gets favor from the Lord, she shall be praised." Beauty is vain, is deceitful. Favor is deceitful. All of it will pass away soon enough. No matter how many times you lift your face, eventually it's going to fall. And if it don't fall, you'll look like the clown you look like after the facelift. You ever seen somebody get a facelift and people say, "Boy, they just look so much better"? No, you see them pointing and laughing, don't you? I mean, in the real world. In the real world. But all that we spend on the outward appearance will go away. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise in the life that now is and in the life that is to come. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Secondly, the Bible teaches that the soul is valuable because its existence is not terminated when the body is laid to rest. We've already looked at that point in the first point, right? The body dies, lays in the ground, and quickly returns to the dust. If you go back just a few years later, all you'll see is just a few bones. Everything else will be gone. The nature of the soul is different, however. This is what Jesus is trying to teach us in Matthew 16:26 when he says that the soul is more valuable than anything on earth. We have a brief lifespan here on earth, right? Let's say we live to the maximum. Let's say we live 120 years. What is that in view of eternity? All that means is 20 years ago, Willis Scott announced my name on the Today Show. That's what it will count in eternity. What we accumulate on earth has no value toward our eternal life. It doesn't matter if you've had the highest social honor. It doesn't matter if you've had the highest civic honor. It doesn't matter if you've had the highest political honor. You can be a Medal of Honor winner. You can be President of the United States. You can be Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And you can be the Speaker of the House, all rolled into one. When you stand before God on Judgment Day, it'll be based on your faith, not based on what you've done here on earth as far as those things are concerned. We need to evaluate all things from an eternal perspective because the soul is our most valuable possession. Thirdly, the soul is also valuable because of the cost that it took to redeem the soul, right? In fact, we studied this last week in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold received by the vain conversation of your fathers, but instead by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's not just anybody's life that would take the place. Think about it. When Jesus came to earth, before he was even born, you remember that his mother went to see a lady named Elizabeth. And she was just barely with child, but Elizabeth was a little further along. And you remember what happened? The babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb out of happiness that Jesus was coming into the world. That child was a child that was born, and what? No razor on his head, right? No alcohol in his lips. Lived a good life. Was known as an ascetic. Was one who would stand up to Herod the king and say, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother Philip's wife." Pretty good guy, right? Do you know he died? You remember the story how Herodias danced before Herod and said, And Herod said, "Whatever you want up to half the kingdom, just ask me, I'll give it to you." She goes and consults. She has to have a consult. Comes back from her consult and she says, "Hey, here's what I want. I want the head of John the Baptist on a charger." I don't know why she wanted a charger instead of a ram truck, but she wanted it on a charger. Anyway, that's what she wanted. John's head was cut off. Yet what happened? Nothing as far as your soul was concerned. As good a man as that was, the very cousin of Jesus Christ, from the same lineage when you trace it down, right?
That's right.
He was the seed of Abraham. He was the seed of David. He was the seed of Isaac. He was the seed of Jacob. If he's the cousin of Jesus Christ, his genealogy was just as pure as Christ was. Yet, here's what I know. His death didn't save my soul. It took the blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot, without blemish, to take away the sins of the world. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. The example of John the Baptist's life was great, but it won't redeem my soul. We need to understand the Son of God had to die. That tells me how valuable the soul is. One had to leave heaven and come to earth, live a man, live as a man a sinless life to redeem my soul. That shows me the value of the soul. Thirdly, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? As we think about exchanging things, we think about a business transaction. The word barter might come to mind. If you barter, the barter system, that's where I'm not giving necessarily money. I'm giving some service. I'm giving something else in exchange, one commodity for another. What if the devil came to you like in all those famous stories, like the devil and Daniel Webster and all those other stories, and began to bargain with you about your soul? How much would it take for the devil to buy your soul? Would it be $1 million? $500,000? $100,000? What would you give for your soul? A lot of people, though, are selling their soul every day. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all, New King James says, kinds of evil, which some, having coveted after, have snared themselves through. The love of money is the root of every kind of evil. Will you sell your soul for the things of the world? You know, some people, because they don't understand the value of the soul, sell their soul far too cheaply. Let me show you an example. Turn with me to Hebrews 12 for a minute. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read about a fellow by the name of Esau. Beginning in verse 15, the Bible writer says, looking diligently, Hebrews 12, 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, that thereby you may be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Think about that story of Jacob and Esau. Turn with me back to Genesis 25, and let's read it for just a minute. Start reading in 29. And Jacob saw a pottage, and Esau came home from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do for me? Jacob said, swear to me this day. He swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, rose up, went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. When it says Esau despised his birthright, what that means is that he counted his birthright as nothing, just something common. Esau was hungry, and he says to himself, what good is it to have a birthright if I'm going to be hungry and starve to death this day? Do you really believe he would have starved to death that day? Probably not. But he was part of the American mentality before there was an America. He wanted it now. He had no patience. He despised his birthright. He would rather have the promise of something here and now than something that was to be given hereafter. What good is the promise of heaven, some may say, if it can't solve this present problem, if it can't fix this present need, if they will just sell out for anything, a very cheap price. Will you sell out for a blessing now versus a blessing later? And what we think of as a blessing now oftentimes isn't even a blessing. Think about that pottage. I don't know what effect it had on his digestive system. I know the Surgeon General would have said, don't eat that pottage. I know that because it probably tasted good. And everybody knows the first rule. It tastes good, do what? spit it out. Right? But here's what I do know. I do know that later on the Hebrew writer says, for many days he sought to take it back. How many times would he have gone down to Winn-Dixie, gone to the Thrifty Maid aisle and bought some potted meat and traded it right back? Any time. In fact, he probably would have gone to Publix and got the good stuff, wouldn't he? He probably would have got the good stuff and traded it back if it would have worked. But you see, sometimes when we make a decision, we've already cast our lot and it's too late. Will we sell out for sinful pleasure? He mentioned the fornicator there in chapter 12, Hebrews 12, 16. Think about Joseph. Think about Joseph back in Genesis 39. How much easier would it have been for him to compromise with his master's wife than to go through everything he went through? Forget how it turns out. Forget how it turns out for just a minute. You remember what happened. His master's wife, Potiphar's wife, came day by day and said, Joseph, lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. And you remember that on this one particular day, he had to run out of the room and she kept his cloak with him to make the case that he had tried to do something to her that he had not tried to do. In fact, he'd done everything but try to do that to her. And you remember that as a result of that, he wound up getting thrown in jail. And guess how many days he was sentenced to? It don't say, does it? He didn't know. He didn't know when he was getting out. He didn't know if he was ever getting out. He didn't know. The baker didn't know. The butler didn't know. And if a candlestick maker was there, he didn't know either. Nobody knew in that prison how many days. Nobody was writing on the wall, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's what they do in the cartoons, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 to keep up when they get out. Nobody knew what they were getting out. It was at the pleasure of Pharaoh was when you got out. When Pharaoh said it's time to get out, that's when you got out. You got Pharaoh's pardon. That's the only way you were getting out of that jail, it looked like to me from reading that story. What do you think 1,750 days into it Joseph was thinking in his head? You think he was thinking, this wasn't worth it. This whole thing, I could have just gone ahead and done it and covered it up. What do you think? I don't know how long he stayed. Let's say he stayed till he went from 21 to 35. At 35, he had to say to himself, you know, by now she'd be through with me because I'm 35. Y'all remember being 35? I know it looks young now, but when you first turned 35, it didn't look so young, right? She done moved on to the next 21-year-old. I could have repented of my sins and everything would have been all right. That's what he was. No, he wasn't thinking that. I don't know what he was thinking, but here's what he was doing. He was being faithful to God in prison. That's what he was doing. Every day that passed, he was faithful to God. And every time you turn around that story, what does it say? And the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord's with Joseph because Joseph was with the Lord. Think about how hard it is to say no sometimes. Fourthly, will you trade your soul for some false teaching? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Look at just two verses there. Colossians 2:8 and Colossians 2:18. In verse 8 it says, beware lest any man through philosophy and vain deceit after tradition of men and after the ruins of the world, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the ruins of the world and not after Christ. It is amazing how easily men are spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. It seems as if there must be another Bible out there that I hadn't read. There has to be. Because I see people following a message that's not this book. You see this health and wealth gospel from the Joel Osteen types of the world. Oh, everything. God wants you to be special today. God wants you to have money. If you'll be faithful to God, everything will work out your way. Interesting. Good thing Job didn't go to church with Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen was actually one of Job's friends, right? Am I right? Because that was their message. That's the same message that Joel Osteen has preached the book of Job by his three friends. It's not Joel, it's Bildad up there. I'm telling you. That's the message that's preached. And I hear this stuff, and it's amazing. The people just follow right after it. And I got friends, they'll put this Joel Osteen quote up on Facebook. I'll contact a little text message. Hey, why'd you put that up? Don't you know that man's a false teacher? I'm talking about a member of the church. You can't endorse what that fellow says. Even if that stop clock, if that clock stopped right there, back there, it'd be right twice a day. I understand. Every once in a while, Joel Osteen hits something right. Twice a day for just a second, he'll be right. But the rest of the time, come on now, people. Come on. You can't endure. What does 2 John 9-11 say? Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any into your house and bring not this doctrine, that's this book, right? Lead it. Don't receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bid him Godspeed is what? Partaker of his evil deeds. Stop advocating for Bildad and advocate for Jesus every once in a while. Philosophy and vain deceit. Look at verse 18 of Colossians 2. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Beguile you of your reward. Don't that sound like what happened with Jacob and Esau right there? In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, and true to those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and holding not the head, which from all the body, joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, knit together, increases with the increase of God. If you're not holding up the head, then you're selling your soul for less than it's worth. Because you're selling your soul out to one who didn't pay the price for it. The devil is the master of deceit. He always has something that looks just close enough to fool people. You know, when you go up to New York. I've never been to New York. Don't ever want to go to New York. I ain't lost nothing there, so I ain't got nothing to find. But every time I see them in New York, they're out there on the, this is at least on television, I don't know if it's really this way. They're out there, and this guy's got these like three walnuts. And he's just shifting things around. And somehow nobody ever wins. But I see that, and I think about verses like this. The deceit that Satan has. No matter what walnut you look under, it's not there. Satan keeps promising, just put your quarter down one more time. You got to win back everything you already lost. And people just keep gambling their soul away. You know, if people would just turn to Jesus, they wouldn't have to put up with that foolishness. We lose our soul because we're too foolish to put forth the effort to save it. In Luke 12, there was a certain rich man whose grounds brought forth plentifully. And he said to himself, soul, thou hast much goods. For many years, the only thing you've got to do is you don't have anywhere to store all of it. So what we'll do, we'll tear down these barns and we'll build greater barns. And then we'll have where we can store the goods for many years. You remember what happened? That night the Lord came to him and said, thou fool, this night is thy soul require of thee. Then whose should these things be that thou hast laid up? Many people are fools because they don't realize that this night thy very soul could be required of thee. See, your soul was a gift from God. Amen. The soul came from God and should return to God in the shape that He gave it to you. It's sheer folly to think that there's anything on this side of eternity that's worth a soul. Be wise enough to seek those things which are above, Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. If you don't save your soul, then you will be an utter failure. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you die with the biggest house. It doesn't matter if you die with the most stuff. It doesn't matter if you die with the biggest TV screen. It doesn't matter. And you know what? Here's the sad thing about getting the biggest TV screen. 2 years from now, the poor folks will have your screen. Am I right? You say, oh, this is what I always, 54 inches. And you know what? They'll come out with a 56-inch tomorrow. And you won't be happy anymore. Because you can't watch, never mind, I won't say who's losing. Anyway, you can't watch the folks lose on Sunday afternoons or Saturday afternoon or no time. You can't afford to lose your soul. It doesn't matter what house you live in. It doesn't matter where you're buried. You can be buried I toured Lexington, Kentucky Cemetery one time, and I saw, I forget his name, one of the speakers of the house had a... This was a speaker of the house that was from Kentucky. I forget his name. It's just slipped my brain. Anyway, had this big old huge monument up there. He was supposed to be a great orator. Huge monument to his death. It won't matter if you're there or you're buried in the tomb of the unknown soldier. It'll only matter where the real you is in eternity. You cannot afford to lose your soul. If you lose your soul, you have lost it all. If you're faithful, there'll be a place of eternal rest. Be the land of no more, as we talked about last Sunday night. No more sick, no more dying, no more pain, no more corruption. You'll have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. You'll be living in a city built by the hand of the living God. On the other hand, if you lose your soul, you'll be in the place where the rich man is in Luke 16. You'll be in a place where you will be so thirsty, you will cry out that just the very tip of the finger of the beggar that you wouldn't spit on. You imagine. He wanted that dirty beggar's finger dipped in water and put on his tongue. That's how you'll feel in eternity. Don't lose your soul. Instead, submit yourself to the will of God. You can do so today by hearing God's word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins. And if you've done that in the past and gone back out to the world, realize that your soul is worth so much more. And one of the basic laws of economics is you pay what something's worth. Nobody likes to get taken, do they? The car business, the housing business, are all built on the idea of we're going to convince the seller, or like the house business, the seller and the buyer both they're getting over. That's the mindset behind it. You've got to convince people they got the best deal ever. And then they'll jump. Well, I tell you what, it doesn't matter what you put on the other side of the scale. If your soul's on the left side, it doesn't matter what's on the right side. It's not worth it. Your seven invitations, as we stand and as we sing.